Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be with you here today on the Sabbath day, where we worship God and we rest. We should truly rest and not fill our days with all types of activities. We have 6 other days to do things. Even certain church ministries should not be carried out on a Sunday if need be, so that the leadership and the congregation actually get rest and have a real day off to rest and reflect in the Lord. So, Fellowship Baptist Church, God bless everyone for being here today, as well as friends of the ministry. We're going to continue our sermon series that we're preaching on the book of Judges. Today, we're going to change it up. As you know, for 4 weeks, we've been getting into a description of what an Antichrist archetype or personality is. One of the earliest Antichrists that we run into is way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, and that is Abimelech or Abimelech, which is a title for many things, but in this case, it was the title of an anti-judge and an anti-Christ. It's someone who took a title that didn't belong to him and pushed himself into a leadership role that God had not found him fit for, but he took it by force. And this is the personality traits of an Antichrist type. And then many people would say when they read parts of the Bible, well, what does this have to do with me? How can I apply this in my life and in my walk as a believer? Well, we did 4 weeks on how to identify an Antichrist type, not only in leadership, but also in your life, in business, in the world of finance, politics. These people have certain personality traits which it serves you best to stay as far away from them as possible. And as Psalm 1 says, to keep ourselves completely separated. These are not people that can ever be trusted. You're only used for convenience. They're very charming at times. They'll make you feel very important and needed. When they need to, they'll stab you in the back. They'll kill their own family, as we saw what happened with Abimelech, it's a derivative of Abba is a derivative father, and Malach, even in the English tongue, Malcolm German tongue, we have that's where the word king comes from, Malcolm. So Abi and Malach, Abimelech, and this is son of the king, or the king is my father. And we see that these types are all over, and even though we don't give a modern psychology a lot of weight, because it's a lot of it is deceptive and it's not Bible based. But one of the things when you get into sociology or basic behavior of people, the description of a sociopath is pretty accurate. And that's what an Antichrist character is. They are sociopathic types, completely selfish, completely engulfed in their own personality, their own ego, and see themselves as a God-type figure. And the Antichrist is beyond a sociopath. It's what we in slang terms, call a psychopath, someone that's willing to kill to get their way. So not all sociopaths are psychopaths. But these are people that have infiltrated the church, especially in this day and age of entertainment and the big personality. So the church has followed suit, and they have people in the pulpit or as elders that are not fit according to the description for an elder, a pastor, or even deacon. In Timothy or Titus, God gives us exact descriptions for these people. Now we want the person who's the slick speaker, who's very charming, who brings the people in, and this is what we've gotten into. So we have these Antichrist types, as they've always been, but more so today in the church. And it's not only just the Catholics anymore that suffer with this. The mainline Protestant denominations have been taken down by Antichrist leadership. So have Baptist denominations, and even those who tried to break away and call themselves Bible churches, unfortunately, are being infiltrated. I've met many of them personally. I am someone who likes to visit other churches when I'm able to and see what's going on in the Christian world and not just be in my own little box, my own pulpit. So Fellowship Baptist Church, we're very blessed that God has protected us. And remember that this Sunday, when we worship, how fortunate we are to be protected from such forces And we're very grateful for God for his supernatural protection. So today it's going to be a little different. We're going to get up to the judge Tola, and we're going to have a couple of judges in a row where not much is written on them, or so we think, but the short descriptions give us a great idea of who they were and what type of personality they have. And Tola is a great switch from Abimelech, the illegitimate wannabe king and anti-judge. He should not be counted as a judge biblically. If you're doing that, it's a mistake. You need to go over the scriptures again. He was never recognized as a judge. He was an antichrist. So this Tola, who we're going to run into, we're going to see that even though it's two verses in the Bible, that's the title of today's sermon, it's better to be boring and faithful. It's better for you to have an uneventful walk with Christ and just be in him and have him leading you and you being open to his direction than have to be one of these believers with these drama-filled lives. And we'll get into that today. So the title of today's sermon is Boring and Faithful. We're going to have 2 weeks of these sermons as we go over Tola and the next judge, which also has a short narrative. But we're going to show how being boring and faithful and consistent is wonderful in God's eyes. We need low-maintenance Christians sometimes. Those are people that just read God's word and follow it. They're dependable. We've gotten away from this in the church. So we'll discuss more of this during the sermon. First, let us pray for God to bless our worship, and let me pray to be adequate today in God's eyes with the sermon. So let's pray. Almighty God, the great and living God, the God who controls all things and the God who also gives liberty to believers to live in him and to be free to do his will, to do good works. We thank you, Lord, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be born again, and we can be born again unto good works. And we pray, Lord, that we would constantly practice the gospel in real life with ourselves, with our family, our church, our community around us. We know, Lord, it's very needed today. We ask you continue to strengthen us. We pray, Lord, that you forgive all of us for the sins of the day, as well as the week in thought, word, and deed. And I pray, Lord, that you would clear my heart and cleanse my mind and give me a tongue, Lord, that only speaks the pure things of the gospel. And always, Lord, we thank you for the work that only your Son could do, which was bringing us back to you. So we ask, Lord, that you would please bless the message today, that it would encourage those who need to be encouraged, and especially, Lord, that it would bless those in our church, and that this would be something that would give people a spirit of peace for during the week. We also pray, Lord, that you bless the rest of our worship service. We always thank you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to be working in the book of Judges, chapter 10, the first two verses. We're going to turn onto a new topic. So we should know, if you haven't listened to it, go back. The recordings are up on Sermon Audio. Listen to the 4 weeks, the 4 messages on Abimelech and what he did, the characteristics of an antichrist, killed his own brethren for power, was ruthless, and betrayed everyone, and also those who antichrist gets involved with, because all these personalities are sellouts, and they're not dependable. They all wind up destroying each other. The reason why we took 4 weeks to explain that is just open up your newspaper, listen to your radio, look at what's going on in politics, movies, entertainment, music, sports, the church, where it shouldn't be going on. This is an age of betrayal. This is an age of deception and betrayal. It's one of those moments in history. We go through this. So stay away from antichrist types. Hang out and associate with boring and faithful people. I've been doing that since I'm probably 19 years old. I learned my lesson the hard way, and I look for the boring and faithful and salt of the earth people, and that's who I stay with. And the drama-filled people, who, and many of them are Christians, they struggle, they're Samson types. They're those types that just can't stay away from trouble at times, and they don't mature at a level that they should in Christ. And look, make your friends boring and faithful. Leave the exciting people to the world, and you'll have a better walk in your life, an easier walk, a more fruitful walk. And we need to encourage people who are still Christians but love the drama and the troubles as if they're addicted to it, to change their ways. So let's get into the verses today on Tola. Now, a lot of people dismiss these judges. Unfortunately, even when someone preaches on them, they gloss right over them because the narrative is short, but it's packed with meaning. So let's unpack this. So let's go to the book of Judges. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Very simple. So we see, and after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shemir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shemir. And that's all we have. But we're going to see that this is packed with meaning, and this has everything to do with today's message, boring and faithful. So let's observe some things right away with Tola. First, the first point we want to make. Although the narrative concerning Tola in the Bible is short, it reveals his ability as a leader. Unlike other judges in the book, Tola does not need to deliver Israel from an enemy. So look at that. Let's observe that right away. First, we see the blessing that God placed upon Tola. His time of leadership, now of course this is an expression, we know much more went on that wasn't recorded, but ultimately it was boring and faithful in that he didn't need, after Abimelech, he didn't need this help in warfare. He didn't need to go to battle like Gideon, some of the other judges we read about. Israel did not need to be delivered at that time. So what a blessing to have that under his leadership. See? So short narrative, but something you might not look at right away. That's a tremendous blessing. We think that we are super Christians when we get into these tremendous battles for the Lord, but an even greater blessing, as we pray about in the Lord's prayers, Lord, deliver us from evil and from temptation. We don't want these things. I don't need drama and excitement in my life. I don't need horrible tragedy to discipline me and put me on the path that the Lord wants me to go. And that should be recommended for everyone. We're also going to read later on the story of the prodigal son, and we're going to see how blessed the son was that wasn't prodigal. And he thought, since he had this life that was not celebrated because he never acted wickedly like his brother, that something was wrong, but it's not. So first, what a blessing that Tola didn't have this struggle to deliver the people. He's blessed by God, and his leadership is adequate to keep the people from wholesale rebellion. So even though Tola doesn't have these tremendous battles and where the nation is on the line, obviously there was something in his leadership much better than Abimelech and some of the other judges, where he was able to be mature and lead the people in God's word and God's law. What a statement that for so long the people were faithful under his leadership. So he is blessed by God, and his leadership is adequate to keep the people from wholesale rebellion. Tola is a great example of how being boring and faithful, which is the title of today's sermon, is a blessing from God. So even as a minister, I don't need these amazing conversion stories every week. I don't want to see my people in Fellowship Baptist Church or Friends of the Ministry falling away and then coming back to the fold so I could brag about the story and send it out in a newsletter and ask for donations. And we don't do that. I love, as a pastor and when I'm just a regular member of a church, I love that boring and faithful, steady church where you can just enjoy fellowship. And people, although not perfect, are walking with the Lord and maturing. This is something we should long for. So we don't want to get into the the Hollywood culture, where everything is, you know, churches are turning into TV reality shows, where something dramatic has to go on all the time. What a way to live. Same thing with the family. You wonder why Christian children are falling away. Their parents claim to be Christians, and they just cannot be boring and faithful. They need the things of the world. They need the excitement of the world. And the children grow up saying, you know, my parents, they were phonies. They were fake in a lot of things they did. They were one person at church, and they were a different person at home. They were very worldly. And the children don't feel secure. So this is great leadership from Tola, that he has such a short narrative, these two verses, but it mentions that for 23 years. I mean, we've read during periods in the book of Judges where the people were a mess. I mean, you didn't have 23 days without something dramatic going on. So 23 years of leadership with this gentleman, this judge, for the people. It's amazing. So Tola is a great example. This boring and faithful thing. It is a blessing from God, and we do appreciate it. So we get all that just from verse 1. This was someone who obviously had the Lord's blessing and knew how to lead. Now, let's get into some of these names so we can understand a little bit of his background. So first, Tola was the son of Pua, and I put this on the outline. It'll also be on the PDF next to the sermon. Pua, Tola was the son of Pua and the grandson of Dodo. Now, we want to get an idea of what these names are because he has such a short narrative. The names might help. So Pua means literally mouth or utterance, and he was the grandson of Dodo, which although it sounds like because we have species like the dodo bird and animals like that, we think it's a cheap name, but it's not. It's a beautiful name in the ancient language, and it means beloved one. So these are not names that we make fun of. I've heard a couple sermons, and these names were made fun of to talk about how Tola wasn't that important, and that's not true. What names mean today, like the word gay is certainly transformed, right? And rainbow certainly means, has been distorted into something disgusting. Dodo and Pua, these were beautiful names. So Pua means literally mouth or utterance. That was his father, and he's the grandson of Dodo, which means beloved one. He was a member of the tribe of Issachar, and lived in Shamir. Now, that's not your latest R&B singer, Shamir, or R&B group. That's another beautiful name from ancient times, which means sharp stone or flint, probably because of the area, the surroundings in the area. So to get a background on Tola, to understand who he was, he was, of course, one of the judges of Israel. His career summarized in Judges chapter 10, 1 and 2. He judged Israel for 23 years after Abimelech died. He lived at Shamir and Mount Ephraim, where he was also buried. His name means crimson worm, the son of Pua and the grandson of Dodo from the tribe of Issachar. He had the same name as one of the sons of Issachar who migrated in Egypt with Jacob, his grandfather, in Genesis 46. So we see there is a lineage. So this name confirms that he comes from the tribe of Issachar because it has that line. The tribe of each tribe, although the names crossed over, certain unique names like this were carried by each tribe, much like in Europe today with the different nations. There are different variants on names, and well, it was the same at that time. Certain names were popular in certain tribes in Israel, just like we have in the different tribes of Europe, and I'm sure it's the same in Africa and Asia, but certain names would carry over with the tribe. So we see that he has a lineage. He seems to have a rich lineage, not famous, not fancy, but he was from a line of believers and people that believed in the Lord. So we see that this man has a place, short narrative, but he has a place. He's a confirmed Hebrew. He's definitely from the tribe of Issachar. So he has the right place, the right calling, and the right lineage from God. And this is what sets him up. The Lord's divine providence being number one, this is what sets him up for a productive career in what he's done for God. And this is why we love these boring and faithful leaders. And now the last point that we like to make, and it'll take a little time to do it, but follow me. This is how we apply this in our lives. We must remember, a life of faith is just as valuable to God as a life filled with drama. In the church, we have copied the culture and placed higher value on the extraordinary conversion stories. Boring and faithful lives are pleasing to God and help stabilize the Christian community. How many times, we have this a lot, well, in all churches, but many of the Baptist churches that I would visit, and I like visiting all types of churches. When I visit Baptist churches, we'll have this time of testimony many times, and people tell their story. Well, it's great to give witness. It's biblical to speak about what the Lord did for you, even when you're giving witness to someone. If you don't know what to do, if you get nervous, just speak about the great things that the Lord has done for you. But things have changed where in these ministries, you know, we want to focus on the former, you know, drug dealer, mafia, hitman, executioner, money embezzler, you know, the guy that made the newspaper. We want to focus on these stories too much to show the power of Christ. And I'm telling you, and the Bible's telling you, there is no greater power than the Holy Spirit to grab hold of an unholy person and pull them out of the world, pull their heart out of their body, give them a new heart of flesh, and make them boring and faithful. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful testimony to God. But one of my favorite Christian comedians, he's brilliant. And he's actually a Christian comedian. He's very clean. He tells a story about jokingly, but there's always truth in it. And he talks about how his son says, "Oh, Dad, you know, why couldn't I be born a drug addict or a gang member? You know, their testimonies are so great when they come to the Lord." And that's what we've done in the churches, unfortunately. And it makes the children, it makes the people that have just been chugging along without those exciting type conversion stories feel slighted or inadequate. So we love the dramatic conversion stories, but like God and like the Lord Jesus Christ, let's appreciate those boring, consistent Christian people in our lives and in our church. Let's remember that. Let us not copy Hollywood and movies and the modern culture. The church is not supposed to reflect the TikTok, YouTube, Facebook culture where people do the craziest things for likes. That's not who we are. We are supposed to want less drama and headaches in the church so we can function as the army of God. So I wanted to point that out. So the church should hold up the boring and faithful as an example on how to live the Christian life, as opposed to the troubled and drama-filled believer. And this is one of the things that has happened in the modern church. Baptist theology is great in that it doesn't crush the person and it doesn't get back to the Roman Catholic mistake that was made with forced conversions at times and trying to make people Christians. And we want people to come because they've been drawn by the Holy Ghost and because it's the work of Christ. So that's great. But one of the dangers, as we become more Baptistic in this country, one of our weaknesses as Baptists is that we put too little emphasis sometimes on God's sovereignty, and we even treat our own children like they're not saved yet. And we let people get into this state where we don't teach them God's law, we don't teach them about the covenant, and we kind of let them wander in the wilderness until they suddenly decide to make a confession on their own. Well, that's not biblical. That's not the way the church was designed. So no, we don't force convert people, but we don't treat our children like they don't believe either, like they're not believers. One of the promises that you'll see throughout the Bible, the promises is God's Spirit and God's guidance will be upon the head of the family, and he will also be a blessing to his wife, And that's that spirit and blessing that's upon the parents will also be upon the children. So we treat people in our lives, especially when they're young, as if they're Christians, and give them the benefit of the doubt. And we raise them in the covenant. We don't wait for them to have some crazy life experiences and then start treating them like a Christian when they're older. And this is a grave mistake that many people are making. So let's not do that. We don't need to treat our children like they're little pagans in our home. We treat them as Christians, and we are the parents. We make them follow God's rules and God's law the way we do. When they're young, they're being raised, right? Raise up a child in the way he should go, and he shall not depart from that when he's older from those ways. We're not doing that. We don't let our children wallow in the culture of the world in the flesh and just wait for them to make that, for that conversion to happen and make that confession of faith. We raise them in the word. We want their lives also to be boring and faithful. So remember that. I hear ridiculous stories of parents have children 13, 14 years old and just treating them as if they're still not Christian and letting them experience the world. Children making a decision whether they want to go to church or not with the parents because the parents don't want to force them. Where did you get that theology from? That must have been a Cracker Jack box or maybe a gumball machine. I don't know where you got it from. It didn't come from the Bible. It's very ungodly. So no, we don't force people to be Christians with forced church attendance and baptisms, but we teach people how they should live, and especially in our family. Your children are your children. You are the first government that they experience, the mother and the father. If you go to church, if they go to church, when they move out of the house or they want to leave, fine. If they don't want to attend church, that's their business. But you are the leader in your home. Your children should be attending church and should be raised in the word and washed in the word. So remember that. We don't want to get into this thing where we don't hold people accountable. So just wanted to add that in because that seems to be a weakness nowadays in all churches, just not raising children in the word of the Lord. I don't care how I feel emotionally or how my children feel emotionally all the time. Do they have the Christian maturity? Do they have a real Holy Ghost presence within them where they do the right thing even when they don't feel like it, when they act like a mature Christian even when they don't feel like doing it? So God, the gospel, the Holy Ghost really doesn't care about your feelings. He cares about your faithfulness. Now, I know that's shocking to a lot of people who've sat through a lot of modern sermons, but we read all throughout the Bible, even when people felt suicidal, like Moses or David, God doesn't care. He asks for faithfulness. The power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit will make you, push you to act right for the Lord, even when you feel wrong, even when you're feeling badly. So we need to toughen up as a group and march on for the Lord. Now, I want to read the story of the prodigal son, because I believe this fits in perfectly with what we're speaking about today. Now, let's focus not so much on the prodigal son when we're done reading, but I want to point something out about the son who wasn't rebellious, who wasn't this exciting conversion story. So let's turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. We'll read the scripture, and then we'll tie it together. So Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11, I'll wait for you to turn to it. Okay, I hear those pages turning. And we want to focus on the son who wasn't rebellious. So let's read the narrative, make an application, and that'll conclude our sermon for today. This is Jesus himself talking. This is the master of the universe, king of the universe. He wanted to teach something. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and it began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his eldest son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, to put this in modern terms, we see this all the time in the cities. I see this in New York. You'll have a son, a son of a farmer, or someone who made a good life in a rural area, maybe a very godly area where the people are more open to discussing God. And a man will have two sons. And you have that son who wants his inheritance from the farm, maybe 3-4 generations, sells everything he has because he thinks he hates the rural life, and he wants to come to New York. And then he's one of these yuppies that live down in Soho or in Williamsburg getting mugged and beat up every day because he wants to be a city person and live in excitement. I see pastors do this that should have stayed pastors in their little hometown in the Midwest or in the South, and had a nice, boring, and faithful life with people that needed them. But no, they want to take on the devil in the world. They're going to do something big. They're going to come to the city. So that beautiful rural life and those country values that they had, they throw away. And they want the inheritance now from their father. So they come to New York loaded with money. And they want to hang out with hookers and try different drugs. They want to be in a faraway country, far away from, you know, North Carolina, Indiana, Missouri, Arkansas, you know, wherever you are. That was a nice spot for you. So you come to New York, the devil eats you alive because it's a life that you've never tasted. And I see them. They're sitting in Starbucks, no job, living off the inheritance that the parents gave them. They're no good to God or man. Everyone's an aspiring artist or singer or writer, something important. Well, they come here, they're going to be the next Billy Graham. Heaven forbid, they don't know what they're really praying for. And it's a disaster. And then you have the son that stayed in the country. He stayed in Missouri, Arkansas, Alabama, wherever, with some good godly people in that little town, 300-400 people, you know, the one post office. And the one hardware store and the one pharmacy. God bless those places. I love those places. So he's there and he stayed faithful and he keeps working with the father, right? And respects his mama and does everything he needs to do on the farm. And then here comes the youngest son, the son who was the lowlife, back to the farm. And the father holds his big celebration. Because the guy that ran to New York City or Philadelphia or Los Angeles was going to be a big bad pastor and left the rural life that he was blessed with, comes back. Now, of course, the other son, the older son, would be upset. You know, Dad, I stayed here in this boring town. and I was boring and faithful, and I did everything you wanted. Now we have to feel for this person. This is the person that we should emulate, not the younger brother, the young prodigal son, who did all this crazy stuff and now has this amazing conversion story. It's great. It shows the power of God. It needs to be spoken about. But the person that we need to respect is the boring and faithful person that stayed faithful. And even in this, we miss this sometimes in this parable. If you listen to the father, he tells the son, you have to understand, your brother left the boring and faithful life and the devil almost ate him alive. You stayed with me. You appreciated what you have. And because of that, everything I have was always going to be yours anyway. So because we don't always make a big deal out of you doesn't mean we don't appreciate you. And this is my message today. Maybe Tola only had two verses in the Bible, and someone who we're going to read about, you know, like a Samson, a total train wreck of a person, had all these verses in the Bible and a much more well-known name by the church. But God loves Tola also. And if we needed to emulate someone, we want to emulate Tola as a judge and not Samson or Jephthah or Gideon or any of these guys that had to go through these tremendous struggles. Our goal is to build a strong, mature army and church for the Lord. And parents, be warned. That child that's doing the right things that you don't give enough attention to, and as they say, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Pay attention to the children that are boring and faithful, and be attentive to them. And leaders in the church, that member who is not a constant problem and who's walking in faith in the Lord, use them for the ministries. Also pay attention to them. They're still part of the flock. And don't forget them. So this is what I wanted to bring out today. Too much of a Hollywood culture we have. So, as we said, often missed in the story of the prodigal son is the father's appreciation for the son who is not rebellious. So I know, I pray to the Lord that my children would be boring and faithful. They don't need to do anything extraordinary. I don't want to raise children that need to experience horrible things to be disciplined and pushed to the Lord. I want to teach them how to be faithful to God, not be the youngest son in the prodigal son story, but be the older son. Never want to leave your father and always understand the peace and safety that the father gives. And that's the message for Fellowship Baptist Church and our friends of the ministry. Lead that boring and faithful life in this new church culture of excitement and videos and flashy things. Stay away from that. A life of peace and safety in God's hands in the Holy Ghost is something you should appreciate. So God bless everyone. Next week, we will discuss another boring and faithful judge. And to all my boring and faithful members of Fellowship Baptist Church, God bless you. It's always an honor to bring a boring and faithful sermon to you. But God bless everyone. And we pray that God would be glorified today. And we thank our Heavenly Father for, maybe he hasn't spoiled us with money and material things, but boy, he spoiled us with a peaceful church family and with the presence of the Holy Ghost all the time. And we're thankful for that. Amen. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for what you've done for us in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would push us to be faithful. And we pray, Lord, that we would appreciate those people in our lives that are just solid and don't always get the attention that we should give them. But we're thankful for them, Lord. We're thankful for the mature Christians in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that they are there. And that's the foundation of a mature church, a mature family, a mature nation, is people that follow your word and your law and bring security and safety and peace and calm and not drama and anxiety and law-breaking. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we continue our worship service. We pray that it would glorify you. We ask, Lord, you would keep us safe as your family of God until we meet again next week. And we thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. Go in peace.